Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Anyway, good morning, everybody. Another soggy one. Seems like it's the third weekend in a row where we've had somebody's praying for rain, and me. Whoever's praying for rain should stand up. I know it's not Mike, because I've seen his backyard. He's got riverfront property. Okay, let me get my thing here. Yeah. I forgot to give this scripture to Brandon. I had a scripture, verse of the day. And this is the Apostle Paul, Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, that's Christ's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's what it's all about when it comes to Christianity. There's a separation where your own power is not what God is looking for, but he is looking for a vessel where he can display his power. But before I want to get into my message here, let us rise and ask the Lord to bless. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for the privilege of sharing your word. Brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will lift us all up within our hearts, that we know that we are near you, Lord Jesus, and that we can trust you, you're trustworthy, and that you're the one that we can depend on for anything in life, Lord Jesus. It may not turn out the way we expected, but I know all things will work out for good to them that love you. So, Father, let the power of your Holy Spirit just flow in this building. Let it be tangible, your presence. Thank you so much. And not because of me, but because of you, Lord. We want to lift you up. You are our God, and we honor and reverence you. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Today I want to talk about the difference between the law and grace. So my message basically is going to be entitled Grace versus No, law versus grace. Because we all have the death sentence passed upon us from the fall of Adam. through that fall, we were, every human being ever born has that death sentence within him. We cannot get out of it. We were conceived in sin, and we need to become born again. We need to become something else, and there's only one way to become that. I'll get into that later. And the law was used as a, there was no law the first part of, all the way up to Moses. So there was, if you read Judges, you can see the lawlessness. And but there was no law, so they basically did what everybody thought was right in their own eyes, because there was no mirror or no law to show them that they were sinners. I'm sure it was built in, they still knew they were doing wrong, but however, there was no law. So God brought the holy law through Moses, and the law is holy. It's so holy that you can't even touch it. And again, I will get into that. But before I start, I'm going to ask Brenda to put up Exodus 22:17, and basically I'll put this up as a mirror to show if we measure up. And this is the Lord God with his own finger wrote this into the tablets, into the stone tablets. And it's starting first commandment. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. That's from the Amplified Bible, by the way. I think you'll have it up there in the King James Version. You must not have any other God before me. How are we looking so far? Pretty good. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I mean, we hear very often that somebody uses God's name in vain. It's saying, my God. I don't think God is that vain that he thinks, well, if you say God, then you're in trouble. Or on the other hand, if you say God, even if you do that, you'd be in trouble. So either way, we're in trouble. So because all of us have done that. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Also, remember and observe the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each day for your ordinary work, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given you. See, if you think somebody died in a young age, God's will is that you live a long life. You can find it in scripture all over. His will is that you live a long life. However, there's somebody else that's in the game, and his name is Satan, and he has other plans. So you have to obey the commandments, honor your father and mother, and then the promise of a long life is there. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. Okay, we're all pretty good here, I think, on that one. You must not steal. Hey, anybody ever stolen here? Oh, there's a few guys raising their hands. The rest of you are liars. That's what John Hagee would say. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. What about the wife or neighbor's husband? Doesn't say that, so I guess you women, you're safe there. Male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I'd like to have a show of hands of anybody who measures up here. A few guys in the back. Okay, we'll see, you're not done yet. We'll see how you measure up after that. And now, this is 2 Corinthians 5:7. Put that verse up. Now we know that the things soever the law says, it is said to them, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's a mirror on showing us who we are. And I'll get into a deeper part of it, because it gets worse. It gets much, much, much worse than that. Now we know that Romans 3, 19 and verse 20. Now we know that everything soever the law says, it is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here you go, that's the mirror. The law is showing us, because it's pure and holy, and it's showing us that we're sinners. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And now Jesus puts the law to a point where if you thought you kept it, the letter of the law, you were pretty good. Jesus puts the icing on the cake. He makes sure you will not follow it and think you're good. You have heard, this is in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. If you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now Jesus says this, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That is harsh. Matthew 5, 27 and 29. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in his heart. How are we standing now, men? You can hear a pin drop. We're all guilty. Somebody has done that. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body should be cast into hell. That's how serious this is. And then Jesus makes it even more impossible. He almost, as far as Jesus was concerned, he puts the icing on, he dotted that I and crossed that T by saying, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How many of us are perfect here? And this is the reflection in the mirror we see of us as not being born again. This is what we see if you're not born again yet. And then James 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, guess what? You're guilty of breaking them all. It doesn't look good for anybody. Anybody listening in, YouTube, wherever you are, your chances of going to heaven by the law are zero. It is impossible for you to please God to obeying the law. And then Jesus, when he was on the cross, the law was completed right on the cross when Jesus' last words that he spoke there were said, it is finished. It was now finished. But in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 8 to 10, he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, For murderers of fathers and mothers, of murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured person, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. For this cause, and here Apostle Paul makes it even worse for anybody who's trying to please God. For this cause, at 2 Thessalonians 2, at verse 11 and 12, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth. So now it's just by believing not the truth, you shall be damned. What is the truth? We will get to that. But have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that we've seen through the mirror of the law that we're all dirty and filthy, let's take a good look at the ultimate sacrifice or rescue plan through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From a sure death penalty and from a deserved sentence, ending up our final end, the lake of fire. And this is the dispensation of grace which started right after, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Starting first in Romans 8, verse 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's what the law is to us, sin and death. It has shown us that there is nobody who can be right with God by trying to obey the law. And however, this does not mean you disobey the law. Jesus did something when we became born again. He wrote the law into fleshly hearts, so we have the law written within our hearts. And the law is unique to each and every individual. We even have special laws for ourselves, because I don't need a law, thou shalt not smoke. I don't need it, but maybe somebody who has an issue with smoking might have a law in his heart, thou shalt not smoke. But there is no law other than that. It's an individual law and an individual thing, or thou shalt not drink or consume alcohol. If there's an alcoholic, you have issues with alcohol, don't drink. Stay away from things like that. Let that law in your heart be applied to you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This was always my favorite scripture. I remember, even as a young kid, it was my go-to Sunday school verse. After I became born again, actually, that was, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. That means to everyone who trusts. Romans 10, verse 4. So don't let, and now I'm going to read Colossians 2, 8 to 15. Puts Christianity in a nutshell. It's one of the clearest pictures of Christianity, I think, that the Apostle Paul wrote. Starting with verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. And I think this is up there in the King James Version. I'm reading the Amplified here. With empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. You're complete. There is nothing to be added. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant that sacrifice, that offering that the children of Israel had to do for their sins yearly was done with. It was taken away, and now Christ did it once and for all. Read Hebrews. It really expounds that very well. So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. And your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. If this isn't good news to your ears, I'll tell you one thing. This is the best news to my ears, knowing that this comes from the Holy Word of God, from the Bible, that this is the best hope for mankind. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. So if Satan is coming along and accusing you of anything in your past, I don't care what you've done, anything in your past, it is. God does not remember it. You might remember it, but God doesn't. To God, it has never happened. It is canceled out. It's in the depth of the sea. It is as far from you as the east is from the west, in a infinite line. It can never, ever be remembered, because this is what it says here. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual ruler. So Satan does not have that authority. Only if you allow him to have the authority in your own mind can he play those games with you. But that's why Satan hates assurance of salvation. Once you know that you belong to God, there is no more, the past doesn't bug you anymore, because you know you are in Christ's arm for good. That is a sad thing. In this way, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And so now you are saved. And that word needs actually no help. You don't need to add once saved, always saved, or it doesn't really need help. You're saved or you're not. Now you're saved, and that word needs no help. It says what it means, and it means what it says, saved. God does not give you salvation, take it from you. What became saved is when you became born again. Just like you were born into your family, you became part of that family. You are now a part of that family for life. Now the next step is to become born again, to become part of the family of God. And that happens when your spirit becomes one with God. It's like mixing cold water with hot water. We were cold, Christ was hot, and now, I don't like the word lukewarm, it stayed hot. When Christ mixed that water with ours, or the spirit with mine, it became one, never ever to be separated. And the only one that could separate it would be God. And guess what he chose not to do? He has made a promise that he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And those who say that, oh, we could, that doesn't matter. Read the account of the prodigal son. Eventually, you will come back because you belong to God. And now we learn by faith every single day on how to put our common sense aside and to abide in him and trust him. In closing, I want to read something from Oswald Chambers. I'm sorry, I really love Oswald Chambers. He has become one of my favorite go-to guys, and I think we can learn a lot from him. But I'm going to read something from him that really challenged me to do exactly that, to put common sense aside, and I trust and pray it'll challenge you likewise. Our natural inclinations is to be so precise, trying always to forecast accurately what will happen next. Then we look upon uncertainty as a bad thing. We think that we must reach some predetermined goal, but that is not the nature of spiritual life. The nature of spiritual life is that we are certain in our own, that we are certain in our uncertainty. That means you trust Christ regardless of what happens. When Abraham believed God, trusted in God, he had no idea what was going to happen. No idea. He packed up and just left everything, the best land, best everything, and moved. But the nature of this spiritual life is that we are certain in our uncertainty. Consequently, we do not put down roots. Again, going to Abraham, there were no roots for him at where he was at when God called him out of that land. Our common sense says, well, what if I were in that circumstance? We cannot presume to see ourselves in any circumstance in which we have never been. Certainty is the mark of common sense life. I'll repeat that. Certainty is the mark of common sense life. So you're out of the faith realm. You know exactly everything is predetermined. You're trying to calculate everything. Gracious uncertainty is the mark of spiritual life. To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways, not knowing what tomorrow may bring. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about our walk with God. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but we do know one thing. We can trust God that it'll work out. This is generally expressed with a sigh of sadness. I like this part here. But it should be an expression of breathless expectation. That's what God is. Breathless expectation. We are uncertain of the next step, but we are certain of God. As soon as we abandon ourselves to God and do the task He has placed closest to us, He begins to fill our lives with surprises. When we become simply a promoter or a defender of a particular belief, something within us dies. I'll read that again. If we become simply a promoter or a defender of any particular belief, something within us dies. That is not believing God. It is only believing our belief about Him. Jesus said, unless you become little children, the spiritual life is the life of a child. We are not certain of God, just uncertain of what He is going to do next. If our certainty is only in our beliefs, we develop a sense of self-righteousness. We become overcritical. We are limited by the view that our beliefs are complete and settled. But when we have right fellowship and a right relationship with God, life is full of spontaneous, joyful uncertainty and expectancy. Jesus said, believe also in me, not believe certain things about me. Leave everything to Him and He will be gloriously and graciously uncertain. No, leave everything to me and it will become gloriously and graciously uncertain how He will come in. But you can be certain that He will come in. Remain faithful to Him. That is the only work we have, is to trust Him. Unconditionally, just trust. We trust Him for our salvation. How come we find that so easy? But what about our everyday life? How many of us worry about our circumstances, about too much rain, about our health, about this and that? Jesus says He knows about all your worries. He says, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. So we have all these promises that we have right in front of us, and yet we worry, we stress. I know it's human nature to do, but it's a choice. What is the saying? You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest. What that means is you can not stop worry, but you can stop it from being a dwelling moment where you dwell on it and it let it bear fruit, and then it destroys your life. It destroys your happiness. It steals all your joy. And that is actually when Jesus is jealous, because He wants you to have a relationship and a trusting relationship. Just like a baby or a child trusts its mother, doesn't even think twice, knows exactly it's going to be protected, it's going to get what it needs, it gets everything in this life that it needs from its mother. This is the same way in Christianity. If we trust Christ, we get everything we need. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Hallelujah. Do you hear me? Jesus is good. James had a pretty interesting message. Get to know who you are in Christ, and things will change in your heart. But there's a problem. When you do become a Christian, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. And God has laid it on my heart here to talk on a subject that has been a problem for the last 2 years. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to do what is good, and that shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee for good. But if thou, which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. These scriptures have been used throughout the ages to control the masses, because many pastors don't know how to rightly divide the word of God. A government is given to you for good. Has our government been given to us for good? They promote abortion, homosexuality, they bring down the laws, they do illegal things that are beyond our imagination. Hitler used this scripture to control the pastors in Germany. Follow the laws of the land. And they did. They followed the governments. In the slave-owning business in the South, many pastors kept the slaves under control by telling them, follow the ordinances of God. You must obey the government. Is there something wrong with this scripture? Are we rightly dividing it? Should we obey every despot that comes to power? Is he put there by God? When we look through the ages, we can see Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, were they put there by God? No, they were not. They got into power through deceit, deception, and killing and murder. That's how they got into power. So should we follow those laws and rules that they put out? No, we shouldn't. In Hitler's time, there were those who resisted, and they had to pay for their lives. I want to bring you a scripture. If Joel would put it up, or it's Brandon, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. Look for it and put it up, and we'll show you a scripture that will set your mind straight on this subject, because many despots have led the church astray by quoting Romans chapter 13. We had our own pastors here in Steinbach taking orders from the government, taking money from the government to promote vaccines and masks. Is that right? If you sit in this chair, get vaccinated, then you can sit in that pew. He is not a man of God. He's a hireling. He's working for money. They pay him $20,000 to be their spokesman. How do I know that? They asked me if I wanted that money. I said, no, I am not interested. There's something that happened in New York. In New York City, they were going to have a big crusade by Morris Murillo. He got the churches together, hundreds of them. Guess what? He started talking about the evils of the Democrat Party, how they had just passed a law. When a baby is born and it's alive, after it's born for 1 hour, the mother is allowed to kill that baby. Is this a government from God? No, that man was put in by fraud, deception, and cheating. Now listen to this. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they might be cut off. Listen to how God describes them. Silver and gold have become their gods. They worship demons, and they are telling us to follow the laws of the land. Otherwise, we're doing God a disfavor. Listen to the New Living Testament. The people have appointed kings without my consent and princes without my approval. Did Trudeau become prime minister through God's will? I don't think so. I think he came there by fraud. Did Obama become president by God's will? They call him the jackal. No, he came in there by cheating. Do we follow those laws? No, we don't. We resist abortion. We resist homosexual teaching. We resist all those things that the governments are pushing upon us. And it's time the pastors of this land start to get some testicle fortitude and go out and preach the word of God the way it should be preached. Hallelujah. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if they don't, God is going to come and bring the axe to the root of the problem. Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you to think and to speak to those around you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Is your name written there on those pages bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? If you want to be there, then down here you must prepare. Then your name will be in the book of life.
Get down on your knees and pray. You from sin must turn away, or your name won't be in the book of life. If you'll turn to Jesus now, at his feet just humbly bow, then your name will be in the book of life.
Don't you know that Christ once said that from sin you must repent, so your name could be in the book of life? You will have a great surprise if you fail to recognize that your name must be in the book of life.
Get down on your knees and pray. You from sin must turn away, or your name won't be in the book of life. Don't delay and don't forget that from sin you must repent. Then your name will be in the book of life. Get down on your knees and pray. You from sin must turn away, or your name won't be in the book of life. Don't delay and don't forget that from sin you must repent. Then your name will be in the book of life. Then your name will be in the book of life.